Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
Which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless, pure, an undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Beloved in the Lord, have you ever found yourself looking deep into your thoughts and wondering, how do I know if my religion is true? As you look around and you see so many people who are professing to be following or believing in God, and then you look at the things that they do and the things that they say and the things that are upon their mind and the way that they treat others, you wonder how to reconcile their actions with their words. And that gets you to think about yourself. Do my actions truly reflect my faith in God? Throughout chapter 1, James has been focusing on the importance of genuine faith. Faith that's tested by trials and struggles. Faith that is continually tempted. But God allows those trials and temptations to be the means by which He tests the purity of our faith. As He brings the chapter to a close here in verses 26 and 27, He cuts right to the heart of the situation. He sees that most people believe in some kind of a God, but that most people do not believe in the true and living God who has revealed Himself through the inspired Bible, through the inspired Word. Here, James even gets a little closer to home because his concern is for those who are in the church. Pastor James wants to see the evidence of their faith to be true and genuine. Of all of the New Testament writers, it is perhaps James who best understood that his half-brother Jesus defined true religion differently from the contemporary view of the religious people around them. While the Jews were wholly absorbed in the outward rituals of religion, they didn't have the heart for where their religion should lead them. Religion for the typical Jew had everything to do with the individual and what the individual was doing for himself. But Jesus brings a different gospel. Jesus preached love and compassion for your neighbor. He said there is no greater expression of love and true religion than to lay down your life for another. You'll see in James' words today how that message is at the heart of James' teaching on what true religion is. Specifically, James said true religion is best expressed in one's concern for others through right thinking. We're going to see this divide out really into 2 points. Because it's 2 points, it doesn't necessarily mean it's shorter. In fact, usually it means it's longer. First is tainted religion, and second is true religion. But that's how James divides the text out. As we look to the first point, tainted religion, we see in verse 26, he opens up with these words, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious." James builds upon his teaching in verses 22 through 25 regarding being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. It is important to note that James' words here are directed to those in the church, not to be deceived with an inadequate faith in Christ. He said, if anyone among you, it is easy to be generally critical of others who are not part of your church. But James is concerned with the body life of those who are in the church, in all churches, but particularly those he has in mind. He is concerned with each and every member of the church. He understands that all believers need to be encouraged to engage in the battle of overcoming sin and Satan and temptation, the temptations of the world. And so James began by targeting his comments to those who were falling short of the mark. I want to draw your attention to the last phrase of verse 26. I want to do that first, where he said, "This one's religion is useless." I do so because it is a description of a particular class of person within the church. The intention of what he said could read, "If anyone among you, the one whose religion is lacking content." The word there at the end of verse 26, translated useless, conveys the notion of a religious profession that is futile, empty, or useless. It is in word only. The corresponding actions that should accompany believing what was heard are missing. It is a religion that does not accomplish anything. And that is James' concern. If anyone thinks he is religious, a key element that James intended to bring out here was that a true evaluation of one's religion begins and ends with one's thinking. In Ephesians 4, the verses 17 through 19, Paul said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Paul understood that if you are not thinking correctly, it will alienate you from God. And then your heart will be affected. And ultimately your actions will follow. Conversion is defined theologically as repentance and believing in Jesus. The Greek word translated repentance means to change the direction of your mind. D. James Kennedy, in his Evangelism Explosions, illustrates it as a spiritual U-turn. He says every time you're driving down 6th Avenue, you have an illustration of repentance when you see the U-turn sign. You're thinking this way like the world, and then you come and you see God and He opens your eyes and you begin to think God's thoughts after God, and you turn and you go the other direction. The way you think about everything becomes transformed. And this is because when sin corrupted the human race, its primary target was the mind. Before Adam and Eve ever took a bite out of the forbidden fruit, their minds had been turned away from obedience to God. The moment they questioned God's word in their mind, they had fallen prey to sin. What we technically call this the noetic effect of sin, which means the thinking or mind of man had fallen, had become corrupted. His thinking was now futile, empty, vain, and without content. The lack of content is then defined for you in connection with the person's thinking. If anyone thinks he is religious while, what? Not bridling his tongue and while deceiving his own heart. James associated the person's thinking he is religious with actions that are contrary to the true impact conversion has on the heart. Specifically, he refers to the control of the tongue, particularly in the context of slanderous words directed toward others. His point is that the faithful should not employ their tongue in evil speaking. It is a natural tendency of the sinful nature to build oneself up at the expense of others. We see that in the story in Luke 18 of the Pharisee and the poor beggar who both enter the temple to pray. The Pharisee thanked God that he was not like other men because he was more religious and not a sinner. Now, it might be true that we can thank God that we are not like the ungodly, that God has saved us and converted us and transformed us and renewed us so that righteousness becomes our desire and the thing that we thirst after. But the Pharisee did so without compassion. The beggar, however, pleaded for mercy, because he deeply sensed his sin and need before a holy God. He understood that there was no good thing in him, and so he humbly poured out his heart for mercy. Jesus said, "That man went away justified." Jesus was clear that what comes out of the mouth reflects the heart of the man, and corrupt words define a man as evil or corrupt. It is curious, though, that sometimes evil words are not crude and vicious, but prideful and filled with misguided understanding. But Paul encourages you to speak words that edify or build up your brother and sister in the church. Words that are designed to tear at your brother or sister and not build up are useless for the growth of the body of Christ. When one speaks critically of others, it is often for the purpose of comparison. In other words, look at that guy. I would never do anything like that because I'm a good guy. I'm better than that guy. But what are we all before a holy God? Connected to this failure to bridle the tongue is God's indictment that such a person lives in a state of deceiving themselves. It said of the Pharisee and the beggar that it was the beggar who went away justified, went away right with God. Why? Because the Bible declares that pride comes before the fall. And perhaps it is pride that paves the road to one's destruction. To think of oneself more than he ought to think of himself. Notice that James directs your attention to the heart that is deceived. The person thinks, his mind, that he is religious. But because his actions reflected the words that came out of his mouth are lacking the content of true religion, therefore his heart is deceived. He thinks he has a love for God with his mind, but what is clear is that he has only a love for self. So then what is true religion? Well, in verse 27, James said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. James used the negative to draw your attention to the more important point of what you should be focused on in this lesson. He sought to define religion according to God's design. The subject of this sentence is the word religion. Religion is defined as appropriate beliefs and devout practices relating to one's view of a supernatural person or power. But more to the point, more biblically, it is not only a true belief in what God has revealed concerning himself, but also a hearty trust that produces the fruit of good works and leads one to worship. However, religion, as James wanted you to see, is described as pure and undefiled. The word translated pure is the normal word associated with being ritually pure. That is, being pure in terms of the kind of quality that allows you to approach and worship a holy God. The Jews had all kinds of purification rituals to keep them in proper condition to come into God's presence. So James said the true way to be religious, to be ritually pure, so that you can come before God, is the following: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Not washing of hands and offering bulls and goats and sheep. Connected to this being pure is also being undefiled. The word undefiled means to be morally in a right place before God. It is to have a clear conscience. True religion seeks to align the way one worships with the God to be worshipped. The two are inseparably connected. We are not to worship in any other way than God has declared to us in His Word. We don't come up with our own ways of worship. More specifically, it is for you to seek the commandments of God to be morally pure. Some of Jesus' final instructions included His statement, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The third description of this religion James presented is that it is a religion that is before God and the Father. Or to put it another way, it is religion as God defines it and religion that is a true following and worship of God. When you get your definition of religion correct and you get your thinking correct, it will lead to a very particular activity on your part. Or to put it another way, you will approach life transformationally. No longer will you act according to the world's ways, but you will seek to live in a way that honors God. It should be mentioned, too, that all of this is the gift of God. Is it not? We are given a new heart. The words of Jeremiah 31 are so powerful for the New Testament Christian. where he says, I will reach down and I will take the stony heart out of you and I will replace it with a heart of flesh and you will walk in my commandments and I will be your God and you will be my people and that you will know your God. We are the benefactors. We have received that new heart. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that we are told that we become partakers of the very divine attributes of God. That is, His love is poured out in us. His wisdom is granted unto us. His power to overcome sin is given to us. In all of these things, we are described as those who are more than conquerors. How? In Christ Jesus. Through Christ. Through what He has done for us. He sends His Spirit to us and into our hearts so that we now no longer see God as judge or even as that holy creator, but we see Him as Heavenly Father. We cry out to Him as Father. So much so that Paul comes in evaluation of that work that Christ has done on our behalf and how we are cleansed and purified through that work of Christ by His blood and by His death. That he cries out, there is no longer, therefore, any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How is it we are pure and undefiled? How is it that our religion is pure and undefiled? It is in Christ and His righteousness extended to us that renders us such. It changes us. What James did here was to give you the principle. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then he gives the application of the principle. The application is spelled out, first of all, as visiting the orphans and widows. James is not limiting this action to only orphans and widows, but uses a form of speech in which the part is used for the whole. That is, the focus is not so much on the orphans and widows, but on those who are going through troubles. You visit them in their trouble, or suffering, or persecution. The idea is that you are to have compassion on one another. This is seen every time the church pulls together and seeks to take care of those who belong to the body of Christ, who find themselves in some struggle. Again, the point that is being brought forth by James is that you are to seek to do that which edifies or builds up your brother or sister. Finally, this action of true religion is demonstrated by seeking to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And the idea of unspotted complements his presentation that you are to be pure and undefiled. As a Christian, you must take on the mind of Christ and then see the world through the spectacles of God's eyes. And the spectacles of God's eyes are His holy word. It is a learned way of thinking to move from viewing the world compared to other people to view the world compared to how God sees it. It doesn't matter how I compare and stack up to you. It matters how I compare and stack up to God. One of the amazing things as we have studied the New Testament in the last few months is how many times we are called to be imitators of Christ, to be imitators of God, to take on God's very nature, to love like God, to be sacrificial like God, to be caring like God. It's an amazing thing. When you do that, the world will lose its glimmer and the kingdom of heaven will begin to shine more brightly. James made a summary, all-encompassing exhortation of a general kind here. True religion shows itself by a life that is devoted to walking before God in the right way, thinking the right thoughts, with the right heart, speaking the right way, and showing love to one another as evidence of your love for God. So how does he end? He essentially ends with a reinforcement here in chapter 1. That the essence of true religion is not only to be a hearer, but even more importantly, that as a hearer, that is reflected as being a doer of the word. And God grants us His Holy Spirit to equip us and enable us and empower us to do just that, to walk in His ways, to know the Lord. And we do know the Lord. And His righteousness is within our bones. It's within our soul. It has become that spirit renewed within us. So that now we do think with right thoughts by the mind of Christ. And we do love with a heart that is filled with the very love of God. That is who we are, beloved. And so as we gather here this day, we come into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. We come with our hearts filled with joy because He is our God and we are His people. We come into this week of Thanksgiving where families gather, and our greatest desire is to see the love of God in the center of our Thanksgiving, in the center of our worship. That is our joy. That is the highlight of our life. We long not only for the morning, but we long for the day of Christ's return. And so that is the mark of the Christian, that we are those whose religion strives to be a religion where we see God first and foremost. Amen? Let's pray. Our God, our Father, as we have come through this section of Your holy word that You by Your Spirit have inspired, that You have given to us without error, infallibly, as You have caused holy men of God to be moved by Your Spirit, You have given to us this instruction. And so, Father, as we think about all that we have seen here in this first chapter of the book of James, we pray that we may be encouraged, that even in the midst of circumstances, in difficulties, in struggles that we have, in questions of our own walk with You, that in all of these things, Father, we may find ourselves drawn to look away from ourselves and to look to You, to look to Christ as the one who strengthens us, who grants unto us wisdom, who preserves us in our faith, who lifts us up when we are down, and who gives us boldness in the face of fear. Father, we pray that we would be those people who reflect the reality that our religion is pure and undefiled, that we do show forth that love of God in our midst, that we love one another, that we look forward to church on Sundays to see each other, that we enjoy each other's company, that it becomes that highlight of our week, that it is but a taste of the heaven to come. Father, we thank You that in Your graciousness to us, You have chosen us and called us into this communion. Hear us now as we pray as You've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.